Take your Bibles and let's look in the New Covenant to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We'll read the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 9, and then we'll go back a rather lengthy passage from Leviticus, but nonetheless one I think that will be edifying to us all as we give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 9, will you stand with me and show your respect to God as He speaks to us and His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand, the table, the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there is a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it, the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things, having been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Leviticus, the 16th chapter. I mentioned it's a long chapter, but I urge you to pay attention to this. This is the chapter that sets before us the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one of the most significant days in the Jewish calendar to this day, and certainly a picture to us of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give your attention then to the reading of the Word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and made it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for the assembly of Israel. And then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat, and put on the horns the altar on all sides, and with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times, and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrated. When he finishes atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and they shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. And the one who released the goats, the scapegoat, shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. They shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. And the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water, and then afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns with you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel, for all their sins, once every year, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he did. As far as the reading of this portion of God's Word. All flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Throughout our lives, there are particular days and moments that we anticipate or remember and have special significance for us. Children anticipate birthdays, the holidays that we celebrate as families. I remember as a child lying awake and just couldn't wait for the Christmas season to arrive because it seems so far away. Now it seems like it comes about every other week. But back at that time, you could hardly wait for that time to come along. And later on, as adults, some of you are experiencing this, you couldn't wait for the birth of your children. You were just waiting. And then when that day came along, you look back on it, and I still have memories of the birth of my children as being as significant. They're just as vivid to me. It's hard to believe that it was as long ago as it was. There are other events that are more solemn to us that we remember. But those days which are anticipated and remembered are very important to us. The Day of Atonement is a day like no other to be remembered. For the people of Israel, the Old Covenant, it was a day they anticipated. It came about once a year, and it was a day to which they were to look back as well. But once a year, this event took place, and we look back on it because the Day of Atonement, of course, is a picture of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we don't just anticipate it once a year, but the Lord's Day is the day that is appointed for us to remember, to anticipate the celebration of the Day of Atonement, which is in our past, but also to look back on it and to remember the great things that have been done in our behalf. Our Lord tells us to search the Scriptures because they speak of Him. Again, I've mentioned before, but if you don't get anything else out of the book of Leviticus, I hope you remember that Christ is presented here probably as clearly as anywhere else in the Old Covenant, because the book of Leviticus is meant to put before us the person and work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Leviticus, we see the gospel presented in detail and in repetition, looked at from different perspectives, like a diamond, with each different facet reflecting some of the beauty and the glory of redemption. And as you twist that beautiful diamond, you get a little bit different perspective. But it's one picture with different facets. And throughout the book of Leviticus, we see that God revealed a holy standard that applies to every man, that we are sinners separated from God, and yet God in His covenant brings reconciliation through His appointed substitute, the shedding of blood, and the intercession of the priest. The believing Jew's mind must have been overwhelmed with all the detail. Mine is, and I have the perspective of history. I look back and I can see some of these things, but you just stop and think of all of the detail that we've looked at in these first 15 chapters. And in the previous chapters, we skipped a couple of them, but the chapters just preceding chapter 16 point to us about the pervasive influence of sin and impurity and how the whole of life is corrupted by sin. And then you go back to the earlier chapters and you see all the various sacrifices and the requirements that are made for the priest and what he must do in order to present reconciliation before the people of God. And I can just hear myself saying, had I read these things in the Old Covenant, is there no end to it? And stop and think about the context we'll look at in just a moment. That this Day of Atonement took place right after the death of Nadab and Abihu, because they didn't do it right. And so the mind and the attitude of the people of God must have been very tender at this point. With that in mind, then, I want us to come to this passage to see the hope that is set forth in our Lord's provision, the Day of Atonement, the high and holy day of the Old Covenant, and the one to which we look as it is the ultimate picture of Christ once for all, death and resurrection on our behalf. As we look at the day, I want you first of all to do as I think we're instructed in the first verses of chapter 16, that we are to approach the Lord with very clear perceptions. Our consciences are to be awakened. I mentioned that Now, the Lord's Day is the day when we remember the Day of Atonement. We get to do so once a week, actually morning and evening. But the day is given to us to remember the finished work of Christ. We remember the great work of creation, but we remember the greater work of recreation in the life, death, and resurrection of what the Lord has done for us. But we always approach the Lord on the Lord's Day with very clear perceptions. There's a lot of repetition. You will notice that we do the same thing week after week. That is not to lull you into a sense mindlessness, but we do what we do in worship to be reminded of the great things that Christ has done for us, and we're to be intentional in our worship. But why is it that we are to approach in this way, with very clear perceptions? Again, the Lord spoke with Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. You can imagine what must have been going through Aaron's mind, what must have been going through the minds of the people of God as they received this revelation. Wait a minute. The sons of the priests went before the Lord, not into the Holy of Holies, but just into the holy place, and they died. Because they didn't do it right. You see, the whole weight of that must have been upon them. And so I think one of the things that we are to remember is that remember that you approach the holy God. You don't go willy-nilly. You don't go carelessly. It is a serious thing. Jonathan Edwards, of course, preached about the dangers of living in the presence of a holy God, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, that is not to say that there is hopelessness. Jonathan Edwards would preach that there is only access in Christ. But if you approach carelessly without understanding that you approach a holy God and that you are a sinner in His sight, then you do not approach the Lord rightly. I know we spend a lot of time on sin. Well, God spends a lot of time on sin. And He doesn't do so in order to cast us into despair, but He does so to cast us into despair of anything in ourselves, that we might look away from ourselves and look to that which is presented for us in the person and work of Christ. We are sinners in the hands of a holy God. And as God gave this revelation to Moses, He said, it was immediately after the death of Nadab and Abihu, because they approached the Lord and they died. Do you understand what it's about? It's very important that we approach the Lord on His terms and not our own. Remember that sin separates you from the holy God. No errors, no mistakes. Nadab and Abihu weren't the only ones that were instrumental in teaching the people of God about His holiness. And remember Uzzah, years later. Uzzah was a priest also. And David and the people of Israel did not follow God's command for the return of the ark. They, instead of being borne on staffs by the priests, they put it on an ox cart. And as the ox cart was returning the Ark of the Covenant, with great joy, I might add, there was great celebration that the Ark of the Covenant, which had been taken in the days of Eli, was now being returned to the people of God after a time of exile. Great rejoicing, thanksgiving before the Lord, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant began to fall. And Uzzah, no doubt, with the best of intentions, reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and touched that which was not to be touched, and died before the Lord. And that seems rather harsh to us, doesn't it? We don't understand that. It's because we don't have a sense of clear perceptions of the holiness of God and the sin that separates us from Him. Our acceptance with God was forfeited by Adam's sin and is aggravated by our own. Remember your approach. You approach the holy God, that sin separates you from Him, and remember that death is the penalty for careless approach. We can approach God carelessly in so many ways. I'll ask you, how much care did you take as you came to worship today? Did you spend any time preparing your hearts in prayer? Did you prepare to come into the presence of a holy God, confessing your sins before you came? I'm not trying to put you under the pile here. I'm just trying to say, it seems to me the Scripture teaches us that we ought to take very seriously the approach with which we come into the presence of God, because that's what you're doing here. You're assembling in the very presence of God for the mercies of Christ, and we need to approach the Lord with very clear perceptions. Are you self-confident? Then you're not approaching with clear perceptions. That's what Nadab and Abihu did. They didn't care what God's word said. They thought, well, what I have to offer is acceptable to God. That's good enough for me, and it's good enough for him. No, it wasn't, and no, it isn't. You approach God carelessly and will die before him if you think that you can approach without a mediator, without the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you're on your own and what you do is acceptable, then you have no idea. You have no clear perceptions of what it takes to come into the presence of God. When you neglect his instruction, it's a fearful thing. And you might be saying, well, who then can enter into the presence of God? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, which excludes you all. And me too. And me too. If you say, well, I'm really under the... How then can we be acceptable? This is why we have the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement eliminates all self-confidence and casts us upon the mercy of God. But also then, not only approach the Lord with clear perceptions, recognize the provisional nature of this day. This old covenant Day of Atonement is not the end. It was the symbol of the Day of Atonement that took place 2,000 years ago. This was a provisional day. That's one of the reasons why we read the ninth chapter of Hebrews, because there is very clear that while the priests could enter day after day to offer the sacrifices, those sacrifices which we've talked about over a long period of time, and yet they couldn't enter the Holy of Holies except once a year. Only once a year, and not just any priest, but only the high priest. And that high priest could only enter in following with meticulous detail everything that is set forth here in this. And this, while it involved the regular sacrifices that were offered on a daily basis, and in particular on the feast, this Day of Atonement was set apart in a very special way, because it was on this day and this day alone where access was granted to the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies. All the other days the priests would offer their sacrifices and just go into that outer room, but never into the very dwelling place of God, where his throne was established, where God dwelt between the cherubim. There's a provisional nature to this. The entrance once a year indicates that the day's prophetic nature. It was but once a year. And we see again in Leviticus chapter 16, Aaron shall not go in any time that he wants to. He can only go in once at the appointed time. Only once a year. And that entrance into the presence of God but once a year demonstrated that the season of fulfillment was not yet upon him. I want you to contrast this instruction with the estate of man before the fall. Adam and Eve walked with God every day. In the cool of the day, they had fellowship with God, not once a year, but every moment of every day, in that blessed reunion, not reunion, in that blessed union of fellowship that remained unbroken before they fell. And now God says, no, you don't come into my presence and enjoy my fellowship except once a year, and that only for a very brief time. But what this was, in its provisional nature, it was just a brief glimpse when the curtain was pulled back for a moment. And God was holding out the promise that mankind would be restored to unbroken fellowship with the living God in spite of all their impurities, all our impurities, in spite of all of our sin, in spite of all of our rebellion. Just a moment, once a year, God's promise of reconciliation was open, but it was provisional. Its limitation represents the uniqueness of Christ's atonement. Though this day of atonement included all the daily sacrifices and ceremonies, yet this particular day with its sacrifices and ceremonies is set apart by entrance into the Holy of Holies with those sacrifices. Its limitations then represent the uniqueness of Christ's atonement, but its repetition represents its ineffectiveness. That's why we read again from the 9th chapter, but you know, again, it says those sacrifices had to be done again and again and again and again. Yes, it was yearly, but they had to be done every year. And the writer of the Hebrews says, thus it was indicating that that which was symbolized was not yet accomplished while that tabernacle was left standing. It was provisional in nature. Entrance once a year indicates the day's prophetic nature. It wasn't the fulfillment, but it was looking ahead to a fulfillment that would come later. And the priest's actions emphasized its limitations as well. Not only the entrance once a year, the limitation of time, but what the priest did. The priest could never effect that reconciliation. He must wash himself completely on this day of atonement. You remember the laborer was outside and he would wash his hands and he would wash partially, but on this day of atonement he must bathe himself completely before he puts on those linen garments. And after it's all done, he must bathe completely again. You see, by this action the priest was saying, I'm just like you all. I need the cleansing that God alone can provide. And then he must publicly confess personal and corporate sin. This is given to us as he comes out again after offering the blood, and he takes, of course, that was part of the other ones. Remember, in all the sin offerings, the sin offering for himself, if you go back to the earlier chapters of Leviticus chapter 4, you can see that the priest, when he would offer the sin offering for himself, must put his hand upon the bull and he must confess his own sins. And then when he offered the goat for the people of God, or the bull for the people of God in other circumstances, there again he must put his hands upon the head. But then in particular with this additional ceremony with the goat that was led into the wilderness, the Azazel, the scapegoat, there he must publicly put his hands on the head of that goat and not only confess his sins and the sins of the people of God, but he must do so particularly. He must do so exhaustively, or at least exhaustively as he is able, that he confesses his sins and lays them upon the head of the sacrifices. And therefore he must confess his personal and the corporate sins of the people. You see, again, this is a priest who had to offer sacrifice for himself as well as the people of God. So he offers sacrifice for himself before he offers sacrifice for the people. But in all of this, and I know there's a lot of detail here, but I just want to step back a little bit, and I want to put before you not just the prophetic nature of this Day of Atonement, but I want you to glory in the revelation of your Lord's work in this. Because here we have in one chapter the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up and presented before you. That which the Old Covenant people anticipated on a yearly basis was the anticipation of that which would take place in the advent of Christ and ultimately in his atoning death and life-giving resurrection and his kingdom reign. We want to glory in the revelation of our Lord's work. And can we just do that quickly? First of all, I want you to observe your Lord in his fulfillment of God's requirements. I find it fascinating that on the Day of Atonement, all the other sacrifices were, some of them were addressed to the priests, certainly the priests were the mediators, but if you sinned, you would bring your sacrifice, and then the high priest would offer it. I find it fascinating that on the Day of Atonement, that the people of God are totally passive. The high priest does this all by himself. Just by himself. The people of God, the other priests, it is one high priest who takes upon himself all of the duties that are required by God, and he fulfills them every one, not just for himself, but for the entire people of God. Now, if that isn't a picture of Jesus, I don't know what it is. I mentioned earlier, where does it end? How are you going to get it right? How can you do everything? And when you don't do everything right, you get zapped. Right? Isn't that what we've seen? What hope is there then? There's hope in this. Your high priest does everything, and he does it right. Down to the smallest detail. And so while there were undoubtedly errors in all of these things for the sake of the one who was to come, God overlooks the sins of his people and his priests of the past. The high priest does it all for those he represents. All the details are carried out perfectly in your behalf. And the reason that you are able to approach the throne of grace boldly today and every day is because your high priest has done what you and the priests before you were unable to do. He did it all himself. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 30, we read this, "But by his doing," that is the Father's, "but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Jesus has become everything that you need, because he has satisfied all the demands of God's law. Observe your Lord in his fulfillment of God's requirements. Observe your Lord in the apparel of the priest. We can't look at all of these things. We can't read it again. It's a long passage, but you'll recall that before he would go in and begin this the process of presenting the offerings and then going in and praying and then offering the blood for himself and going back out and then going in and offering the blood for the people, that he lays aside all of the beautiful adornments of the high priest. And he puts upon himself the simple adornment of the white linen. He lays aside the glorious garments of the high priest. I couldn't help but think about this, but in the apparel we see that on the Day of Atonement he lays aside the garments of glory and puts upon himself the simple garb of humanity. He identifies himself with his people. Is that not a picture of what Jesus did? Though he was equal with God, did not thought it robbery to be equal with him, but laid aside all of his glory, made himself of no reputation, was made as man, not just as man, but a servant, and humbled himself even in death. He lays aside the glory that was his, and in the incarnation is clothed with humanity, and yet perfect humanity, sinless humanity, the white garments of perfect humanity, what Adam was before the fall. We see the Lord Jesus Christ laying aside the glory that was his and putting on the robe of humanity. And all after the offering of the blood, he puts on the exalted clothing of glory once again. Is this not a picture of Christ? Laying aside his glory, clothed with humanity, and then when he has finished his work, is exalted to the right hand of the Father in the glorious robes, now stained with blood, but more glorious than ever. I want you to see Christ in the Day of Atonement, very clearly presented to the people of God, certainly more clear to us who have the benefit of hindsight. Observe your Lord in his intercession on your behalf, because as he presents, first of all, the sacrifices, the bull for himself, the sin offering, and then the two goats, he offers them before the Lord, presents them, and then he takes the blood of the bulls and goats. But when he goes into the Holy of Holies, he takes with him the fire from the altar and two handfuls of incense. And before he presents the blood, he takes the coals of the altar and the censer, and he places the incense upon the coals of the altar and fills, and the smoke from the incense fills the Holy of Holies, and as it were, covers himself and his people, as the incense, the smoke of the incense, would cover and conceal him from the throne of God. Well, what does the incense represent? It's the prayers of the high priest. As he would offer on the altar of incense, the prayers they would ascend up, Revelation speaks of this, where it speaks about these are the prayers of the saints ascending. Well, the high priest would take them on a censer and he would place them there, and what we see there is the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ ascending. And how are the prayers acceptable to God? Your prayers, the prayers of those who have gone before us, are acceptable only as they are offered upon the coals of God's wrath that is satisfied with the sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those prayers ascend on the very instrument of consuming the sacrifices, the coals of the altar. Your prayers are acceptable because your high priest intercedes for you, and only because he intercedes for you. He pleads his blood, and he prevails in prayer. It is Christ's sacrifice which brings our prayers before the Lord. At the end of Isaiah 53, let me just read these verses to you, because I think here we have a picture. In verse 10 and following, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he, that is the Father, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he himself bore the sins of many, and what? And interceded for the transgressors. Your prayers are heard because Christ has died and offered himself on the altar of God's wrath. Observe your Lord in offering the blood that seals your pardon. He could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and not without the shedding of blood. And so first he offers the blood of a bull for himself, and then he offers the blood of one of the goats for the people of God. And he sprinkles it upon the altar, or the Ark of the Covenant, once on the Ark itself, and then seven times before the Ark, and he goes back out. And then he takes the blood of the goat for the people, and he sprinkles it on the Ark and before the Ark. And then he comes out, and he sprinkles the sanctuary, and he sprinkles the altar, and he sprinkles the outer court. He does all of that, and the whole tabernacle had to be cleansed with the shedding of blood. And so you observe the Lord in offering the blood that seals your pardon. He brings the blood to God in your place, blood by which that God demands for the shedding, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. He sanctifies the means of grace that are polluted by your sin, the mercy seat, the tent, and the altar. It's interesting the way the Lord puts all this. He says all these things needed to be sanctified with the shedding of blood because those things were placed in the midst of human pollution. All the means of grace are nothing apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very things that we do by way of access and worship, they avail nothing unless they're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Your baptism, the Lord's Supper, attendance upon worship, the Word, all these means of grace which are great and blessed apart from the shed blood of Christ will avail us nothing. It's Christ who sanctifies us. All the means of grace polluted by sin are sanctified by the shedding of blood. And He sanctifies His people as the kingdom of priests. Remember the tabernacle here and later the temple was but a temporary thing. But where is the temple of God today? Where's the tabernacle of God today? Well, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that you are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's the people of God. You are the temple. You are the kingdom of priests. And so in the sanctifying of these things, Christ sanctifies His church. How are you sanctified? Because Christ is set apart. Because He is the head of the church and you are joined to Him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief of the cornerstone. And so observe the Lord in offering the blood that seals your pardon. Observe your Lord removing your guilt completely in verses 20 and 21. Again, this is one of those things that is added that we don't see on any other day. You see the lot cast, one goat for the Lord and the other one to be the scapegoat. And we see the priest taking that scapegoat and confessing all of his sins and all of Israel's sins and laying his hands upon the head. So he enumerates all your sins. And of course, the high priest couldn't know all his own sins. He couldn't know all, certainly couldn't know all the sins of every individual in Israel. He could know them categorically, but not individually. And yet, the one that he represents does. The Lord Jesus knows all your sins individually. Before him, everything is open. Can no longer be hidden. And he is the one who, knowing all of our sins, bears them himself. He enumerates, the high priest would enumerate all the sins. Jesus knows and died for every one. And then as the scapegoat, he carries them out of sight, never to be remembered again. He has removed all of our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west and has buried them in the deepest sea. And he remembers them no more. The word for the scapegoat, translated scapegoat here, means complete removal. Total removal. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a word of great comfort to me, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all my sins of this day and last week and throughout a lifetime, they've been paid for, and God has placed them upon His Son, and His Son has borne them to the distant place, and God promises, the God who cannot lie says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Total removal. Do you see Jesus in this? I hope you do. You observe your Lord in removing your guilt completely. Observe your Lord as He consecrates you to the Father in joy. Verses 24 and 25 of Leviticus 16 tells us this. And he shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, put on his clothes and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. So after he's all done, he comes out, puts on his priestly garb again, And then he offers the fat of the offering upon the altar, and that ascends up as a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils. He offers himself, perpetually pleading himself before the Lord, and in offering you, and in offering himself, he sanctifies you and consecrates you as acceptable to the Lord. Finally, observe your Lord as he extends his mercies to generations and peoples. 29 and following says this was not just to be done once a year, but was to be a perpetual or a permanent statute for the people of God. It was to be a Sabbath of rest and a time of remembrance. And so in this very, although it was provisional, the Lord sets before us the perpetual work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has atoned for our sins, and instead of the veil being pulled back just for a moment to give a little bit of a glimpse, the veil has been torn from top to bottom, completely rent, that you no longer have access into the presence of God only for a moment, but once a year, but every day. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. You perpetually come, and that you're to observe the day with both contrition and humility. It's a permanent statute. But you see, it's also, you shall humble your souls and not do any work. I think that's appropriate. We talked right at the very beginning about preparing ourselves. There is a sense of when we are, with which we ought to come into God's presence with a recognition of how little we deserve. We come with contrition initially, that we might depart with joy because of what God has done for us in Christ. And we observe with the Sabbath rest of faith. We do not rest in what we have done or what we will do. I hope you've seen that all of the details and all the things that are demanded, you can't do. But I go back to what we started this particular section with. The Lord, in His work, does it all Himself. Jesus did it all for you. I hope you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would commend this. We've just scratched the surface this morning. Go back and read the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and there look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work for you. And then, with contrition and humility, come before Him, that you might go out with joy, knowing that He has done it all on your behalf, and you're acceptable to Him, and He remembers your sin no longer. Not one of them. It's all gone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that we might be found in Christ and in Him alone. We're all too prone to think of what we have done, that somehow what we do is what makes us acceptable to You, and yet Your Word makes it very, very clear. It's not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And we simply receive by faith the gift that You give to us in the person and work of Christ. And so we pray that as we approach day by day and week by week, we might approach You with clear perceptions of what is required and how far short we fail, that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before You, that we might recognize that all that which is set forth for us in the Old Covenant is but provisional in nature, and yet sets before us that which has been accomplished for us in our past in the person and work of Christ. So exalt the Lord Jesus, and let us rest in Him, and then give us reverence as we approach, that we might go forth with joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. King of God, look up and see the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and abide with you forevermore. Amen.